So how about that for a nice, real, positive message for the week? Bind him. Throw him out. Into the darkness, where there will be grinding and wailing. Binding him, wailing, great cries. And his teeth will be shattered. He will be grinding his teeth. Whoa. So there's a great story about Ian Paisley, who began, Ian, as you can imagine, Dr. Paisley was a dynamic hell and brimstone preacher. And so the tradition is that one Sunday morning, Dr. Paisley got up in that pulpit and he was waxing eloquent, and suggested that passage. Throw him out, he said. Throw him into the darkness. Bind him. There will be wailing. There will be grinding of teeth. And if you do not follow our Lord and Savior, it will happen to you. And as he said that to his congregation, there was one guy right in the front, and he began to just laugh and laugh away. So Dr. Paisley looked at that young man, and he said, "Did you hear what I said? Why are you laughing? You will be bound, thrown out into the darkness, and there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." And the guy looked up at Dr. Paisley and said, "Doctor, the reason why I'm laughing is because I don't have teeth." Dr. Paisley supposedly stopped for a moment, looked at the man in his eyes and said, "Young man, teeth will be provided." Teeth will be provided. There you are. So let's take a little look at that scripture today and see if we can sort it out a little bit. Isaiah, probably a later edition of Isaiah, speaks about their return. The Jews had this incredible longing to return to Jerusalem, to return to the promised land. They had been pushed out and subject to a horrendous captivity in Babylon. And somehow by the grace of God, through actually a pagan king, they renegotiated that return from Babylon back to their homeland. And as they started to rebuild that temple that had been destroyed by the enemy, as they began to sort out once again their place of origin, their blessing from the living God, Isaiah gives them this beautiful description. A description of sweet, wonderful food and drink. Rich wines, great food, a great banquet. And that ultimately and finally, all of these people gathering back, returning home, will once again experience that sweet taste of Yahweh's incredible gift and blessing. And there is a suggestion in that text from Isaiah that he's also looking to another great banquet when the Messiah himself, who is long awaited, will come. Will destroy every enemy. And in that great moment from the hilltop, where they will see once again the great glory of the Lord, in that great moment they will also enjoy a lasting comfort, a great trust, and a great peace. The hand of God once again on his people. Paul describes in Philippians today this incredible moment of his own imprisonment and the great struggle that he has gone through and the need for some little support from people. And Paul was always loath to take anything from anyone because he never wanted them to feel that somehow there he was being bought or the gospel was somehow lessened by some contribution that someone would make. And so Paul insistently thanks those who have supported him, but strongly says to them that no matter what they give or how they give it or how generous they are, he will never, never give up preaching that great word given to him in his conversion. A word that impels him, drives him, is this driving force in his life to preach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the response. Now that gospel troubled me, although I've read it 100 times, but it just... And I, you know, who am I to somehow contradict this great man? Take a look at Matthew. There he is. He's a stiff-looking fella, God bless him, looking right at me right now. And I don't know what to make of it. Matthew suggests in this gospel that there is this great feast. And, of course, now we've got to contextualize it. Matthew's writing in AD. He's not recording this at the time of Jesus. But he's talking about this parable where our Lord suggests that the king has a great feast for his son. And no one comes. All the invited guests put them off. Something better comes up. You all know about that, don't you? Something better came up. And so he goes after them, and they actually kill the messenger. And so the king, in this furious moment, goes out and destroys these invited people, these invited guests. Some would suggest that maybe that was the promised people who didn't get the invitation, got it but didn't accept it, didn't come to know that person of Christ. But that's not the whole story. And then, because he could not fill his banquet, having created this great meal, he goes out into the highways and the byways, Matthew says. That's the part I love. And he opens the doors. And the scriptures say the bad and the good, all are invited into the feast. Now, whether that meant the Gentile and the Jew, or if it meant just the diaspora and the separated Jew, whatever, but at least there was this notion that it was no longer just the privy of one little sacred part of the Jewish tradition, but that it was an opening now so that all people would come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the thing that I don't understand, and I must, with all reverence, say disagree, and maybe this was in a later edition or an added story that really didn't connect the two, who knows? But there is this statement right in that moment. The king comes out, having invited everybody, right? They're all in there and they're all having a great time, eating and drinking and celebrating, and they're all invited. And he looks at one guy. And he sees a guy not dressed up. He wasn't not dressed up. Probably was dressed up. The scriptures say he didn't have a wedding garment on. That must mean he was the guy to be in, he was going to get married, I guess. If you got a wedding garment, you're not just the guest. So somehow Matthew is suggesting now that these guests are not just onlookers, they're part of the wedding. They're to be united with this person of Jesus Christ. They're to become one with him. Not just an onlooker, not just the invited ones who are having nice hors d'oeuvres and a few glasses of wine and celebrating. They are asked to be part of the wedding. They are asked to unite with this Christ. And when this guy does not take that garment, doesn't wear the garment, that's okay, it's nice, little effect. When he doesn't wear the garment, guess what happens? He throws him out. Throws him out. And that's where we get that great line. Bind him. throw him into the dark. There will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Teeth will be provided. I don't believe that. My brothers and sisters, what I really think it says to me is that, yes, we are all invited. God knows if we had to be perfect and the chosen ones to come to St. Monica's, church would be empty. Excuse me for saying that. But, I mean, you know, here it is. We're all here somehow. And just because we don't have that conversion, just because we're not always faithful, just because we haven't yet really taken Jesus Christ in a way in which we can fully and truly and absolutely live with Christ, does that mean we're going to get thrown out? I don't think it means it at all. I think it means that in time, God's time and our time, ever so gradually, ever so slowly, through our sins and our addictions and our struggles and our health and death and maybe some good things, I don't know, somehow ever so slowly we come to embrace that wedding garment. But it doesn't come like that. It comes in time. It comes in grace. It comes, I think, ever so slowly. And the good news is, my brothers and sisters, we're invited to the feast. And even when we slip and slide and make mistakes and are not always faithful, when something occurs in our lives that brings us to that great moment where we wed Jesus Christ, guess what? He pulls right out of his back pocket the extra wedding garment that he's had waiting for you and for me. Drapes us in that garment. I hope that makes sense. I hope that doesn't encourage you or discourage you. I hope it's what's inside you tonight. But how do we come to that final part of our lives? How do we come to that wedding? I know a lot of us have listened to Steve Jobs' testimony this week. And I've been very attentive to it. I'm just amazed that a guy could take something like the iPhone iPad. I don't think it was essential to our life. I mean, it wasn't our car. It wasn't our home. It wasn't money. It wasn't. But he somehow created something that has now become essential. Isn't that amazing? Essential to me. I'm on my iPhone, iPad all the time. I'm checking it. How does the guy do that? It's amazing to me. Amazing. I read that Wall Street Journal article about, you know, the secular prophet and that, you know, it was hope, but hope kind of here. Yeah, I guess that's true, but I mean, Steve Jobs has helped me to bring Jesus Christ to a lot of folks. So, you know, somehow, some way, it's all working. This is what he said at Stanford University. This is the part that I love best. When I was 17, he said, I read a quote that went something like, if you live each day as if it were your last, someday you'll most certainly be right. Makes sense to me. It made an impression on me. And since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were my last day of life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. It's true. Somehow, some way, our lives do change. Begin to think less about me, more about the other. Yes, we do. Somehow, as we grow in God's grace, we begin to see that some of the foolishness of our lives really is of no value, only takes us away. Somehow we grow in a simplicity, greater simplicity in our lives so that we can really concentrate on the things that matter most, ever so gradually. And it strikes me what Steve said, that death was fairly close, fairly near to him. I feel the same. I feel death is pretty close for me. Not for most of you, but for me. And so it becomes a change agent. It becomes not a source of depression and anxiety and fear. It actually becomes a source of life, a sense of opportunity, chance to make some difference in our lives and in this world. So each day, my brothers and sisters, I believe we get the invitation every day. I know that for most of us, even within that day, even within the feast, it's not all perfect. It ebbs and it flows. But my hope and my prayer for each of us, as we grow, we will grow in the love of our God. And that one day you and I will be surprised to know, right out of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's back pocket, is the wedding garment. And so, bind him hand and feet. Throw him into the darkness. There will be wailing, grinding teeth. I'm not so sure. But I do know teeth will be provided.